Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here, and it's going to be here with you all this morning as we take into consideration what I'd like to call for this morning, love undeserved yet needed. Kind of an unconditional love, if you like to look at it that way. You know, today we're celebrating Mother's Day, this day where we celebrate our mothers, those who gave birth to us, who have loved us unconditionally up until this day. And it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful thing to think about that such a love exists. And such a love first existed with God, an unconditional love from God. As we begin this morning's study, I'd like to ask a serious question. Do you think that we deserve the love of God? We recognize love as an extremely strong emotion that oftentimes governs everything we do, our actions, our decisions, our lifestyle choices, with whom we associate ourselves with. The more we love a certain food, the more we want to eat that certain food. The more we love a certain place, the more we want to spend time at that place. The more we love somebody, the more we want to spend time with them and develop our connection and relationship with them. With love being such a strong feeling, we often feel our actions justified based on that love, or based on the opposite of love, that being hate. We often feel like how we treat others is deserved based on how they treat us. We often come to think that those that who are at odds with us, those we don't always get along with, are undeserving of our love because of that fact that we don't get along with them, because that we have some sort of animosity between us and them. They don't deserve my love, do they? Because we are at odds. That's not true. Although the world will empower that thought. The world will encourage that line of thinking, saying, no, they don't deserve your love. Treat them how they deserve to be treated. Treat them how they treated you. What does God tell us? God tells us to do the opposite. God tells us in Scripture that we are to treat those who treat us poorly, we are to treat those better than they treat us. Because what about God? Does He treat us the way we deserve to be treated? Is that what He did? Did He love us because we deserved it? If God showed His love based on who did or did not deserve it, where would we be today? We know from Scripture that we have all gone against God, that we have all sinned against God in our lifetimes. And what do we deserve for our sins? Not the love that He showed, but guess what? He freely gave it anyway. Let's talk about that today, brethren. Looking at Scripture, we see God and Christ's perspective on loving those who do not, quote unquote, deserve it. First, God loves the whole world. This includes those that hate Him, those that are His enemies, and those who sinned against Him. God has loved us ever since the beginning and every day since. Consider how in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, when God first created us, this is what God said when He was about to create us. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. His ultimate creation was His children. No matter what we look like, no matter what the color of our skin is, whether we're male or female, we're all the children of God made in His image. And we are all subject to an unconditional love from day one, that in the same way a mother or a father unconditionally love their child, their children that are born to them, made in their image, from the day that they were born, God loves us. From the day that we were created, God loved us. He chose to give us dominion over all things in the world. But what did we do? We went astray. We messed up. We gave in to our own devices and sinned against God. So how did God react when He saw His children go astray? Even then, He still loved us. Consider how in John chapter 3 and verse 16, A verse that we recognize is probably the most famous scripture of all. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You want to know why that's the most famous verse in the world? Because of that great love. Because of the hope that it brings from that great love. Because that great love has given us a way to be, as we'll see in a few minutes, reconciled to him, because we went astray, because we sinned against him. God so loved the world. He loved the whole world, even though everyone that was in the world, each one of us individually, at some point in our lives, we've gone against God. We've sinned against him. We've done wrong against him. Did God stop loving us? Not at all. As a matter of fact, this verse says otherwise. God so loved the world that he gave an ultimate blessing, which we'll talk about in a minute. That even when we went astray, God still loved us. Because of that love resulted in him giving his only begotten Son to come to this earth and to do something that would provide salvation for each and every one of us. Salvation from our sins. One of the great things that stems from the love of God is his grace. His grace which resulted in the arrival of Christ, who died on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins and be reconciled to God. And that word reconciled we can see in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, where Paul talks about this reconciliation, because we were once enemies of God. That is the state we are in when we choose to go astray from him, when we choose to sin against him. This is how Paul describes that in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes, saying, verse 6 beginning, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone could dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Notice how we see the word "we" is used 8 times. The word "us" is used twice, and "our" is used once. Paul, who wrote this, is implying that even he is involved in this. Even he's gone against God. As we can read plainly in Acts chapter 7 and 8, how he persecuted the church, how he had Stephen put to death, and how he was looking to bring others to do the same. When Paul wrote this, he was in a different state. But he knew that he was once an enemy of God, just as we all are who have gone against God. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the sad state for all who go astray and who follow their own lusts. We are considered, as the passage reads, ungodly. We're considered sinners, enemies of God. We may not have wanted any of these things when we chose to pursue whatever sin we're guilty of, but that's the consequence of the sin. We've all been enemies of God at one point or another. But God loved all his creation, even those who were at enmity with him, and provided them all a way to be reconciled through Jesus' sacrifice and the plan of salvation. So we see that we received a love from God that we did not deserve, which resulted in salvation being made available for all. Now on the flip side, while Jesus was on this earth, he gave us a command telling us to love our enemies. Interesting. He gave this command to all to love your enemies and even to treat them as friends. In other words, because God has given us all a love that we did nothing to deserve, we also must love others in the same way. even the ones that we may deem as undeserving, even those that we have great animosity between us and them. In Scripture, Christ gives a series of instructions elaborating on this command to love our enemy. Unlike what was taught by men at the time, Christ shows that instead of hating our enemies, we are to love them just as we love our own neighbor. We know the command to love your neighbor as yourself. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28, he says, "I say to you, whoever who hears, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." You know something? Enemy is a pretty brutal term. When we think of enemies, we think hardcore wickedness. We think of villains. We think of those on the opposing side of the war. But in reality, the term enemy today can be passed around on occasion just because we're not getting along with somebody or we don't see eye to eye with them. Enemy can be used in extreme cases, of course, and maybe we've experienced this level of enmity with somebody at some point in our lives. Regardless, Christ tells us how we are to treat them. Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. The opposite of what the world will tell us. Bottom line is, for the most part, we do not know what their lives look like. We do not know how they conduct themselves outside of maybe the few interactions that we have with them from time to time. We don't see their lives as we see our own lives. Or maybe we do, which all the more calls for the actions that Jesus commands from us to be done. Either way, they may be going through the very same things you go through. Maybe you two are not so different after all. But nobody's going to know that if we don't do as Jesus has instructed. And love your enemies and love as you've loved yourself, as you love your neighbor. Which is why we're told to be gentle to our enemies, even when they go against us and maybe even abuse us. Jesus continues, Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 29, reading to verse 31. He says, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Let's clear up something here, brethren. To clarify, Jesus is not saying to let people walk all over you and treat you like garbage. Even Jesus knew when to walk away from a hostile situation. Remember, there was a time where when he was speaking, the audience was gathering stones, ready to throw stones at him, and he had to escape, get away. We should know when to walk away. But getting to the point of what Jesus is saying here, we need to know that we should not retaliate, that we're not supposed to fight back. We're not supposed to get even. We're not supposed to take vengeance on them, but instead treat them better than they are treating us. And pray for them. Be kind to them. Treat them like you would want to be treated by them. That if you've gone down this dark path, you want somebody to come and to help you out and to bring you from that. You can be that person for them. We are to love our enemies as we love our neighbors. Because sometimes they may even be one and the same. What do I mean by that? Take a look over at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, we have a familiar story where Jesus gives the example of the Good Samaritan. In this story, a man was left for dead by robbers, left on the side of the road where his own kinsmen walked past him on the other side. They did not help him, although he was dying on the ground. Who did help him? The Samaritan. Those half-breeds that the Jews did not like very much. The Samaritan stopped. The Samaritan picked him up, helped him, brought him to a place where he can rest, recover, and treated him with kindness. Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. But still, this Samaritan man stopped what he was doing, stopped going where he was going to help this person, even though there may have been some animosity between them. As Jesus says, verse 36 and verse 37, so which of these three, talking about the Samaritan and the two that passed on the side of the road, he says of these, which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? To whom he asked, said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. When using neighbor in a literal sense, we may think of all the different kind of people that live on the street with us. Sometimes those people will be opposites. You know, you get dog people and cat people. You get the Republican and the Democrat. You get the bicycle people, the skateboard people, so on and so forth. No matter what those differences are, as this scripture shows us, everybody is our neighbor. Each one of us can do good for those in need, even if that person in need we may deem as undeserving of that. We may deem them as undeserving of that because of previous encounters with them, negative encounters with them. But those don't matter. The greater good's what matters. Even if the person is in need and we're at odds with them, we're told to help them. And Jesus has all authority to give this command to love our enemies, not only because he is the Lord, but because also he is the ultimate example of it. Let's look at that for a minute, brethren. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus spoke of how he could stop all these events that are about to take place. He knew what was happening. He was being betrayed into the hands of those who hated him. And what were they going to do? They were going to torture him. They were going to spit on him. They were going to beat him and flog him and ultimately kill him. He could have stopped that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 51 through 54, we see Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus responds, telling him to put his sword away. And in verse 53, he says, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus recognized that he could call for backup, that he could stop this whole thing. But what did he do? He went through with it anyway. Jesus revealed he's fully capable of stopping what's about to happen. Why didn't he? Because his love for us was greater than his sense of self-preservation. He came with the purpose of providing atonement for all of mankind, so he chose not to save himself, but to save everyone else instead. Even those ungrateful people that had just bound his hands and was leading him away to be beaten and crucified. Despite the fact that he was betrayed by one of his own and brought before torturers and slanderers, he still chose to save everyone else. How did he respond to all these people? Well, he did not fight back against anyone that came against him. Matthew chapter 27, looking at verses 23 through 30. Some of these passages were read just a few moments ago before the Lord's Supper. We see that Jesus stood on trial before Pilate, and a crowd gathered before them. And what did they do? They shouted, crucify him. They wanted him dead. He was scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten. Jesus endured all kinds of physical, mental, emotional torture. What did he do? Did he fight back? Did he call those 12 legions of angels? Did he strike them down one by one until there was none left? No, he took it. He took it all. He did not retaliate, but accepted the abuse and the punishments that he did not deserve. And now suffering the death of hanging on the cross, he is mocked for the last time by those who are crucifying him. They called out to him saying, if you save yourself, then we will truly believe that you are the Son of God. One last time, just as we looked, he could have. He very well could have. But he did not. What did he do instead? He said, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as he's hanging on the cross and being ridiculed by all those around him, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Although he was hanging on a cross, ridiculed by those around him, he still prayed on their behalf. These were his enemies, the ones who hated him. They put him on that cross. They tortured him. They mocked him. And through it all, Jesus still found it within his heart to pray for them. They are the reason that he came, brethren. Those who were caught up in sin. Those who made themselves his enemy. Those who chose self over Christ. Jesus died for them all to be saved. We may look at Christ's instructions, maybe even his example, and wonder why. Why should I do that? Why should I bother loving someone who doesn't deserve my love? Why should I love someone who mistreats me? Why should I love someone who causes my affliction? Do they deserve it? Do they really deserve it? Let's change the question. Are we really ones to judge our fellow man based on what's deserved? What did we deserve when we walked in sin? The question is not about whether it's deserved, but whether or not it's needed. And everyone needs love. Did we deserve the love that was shown for us? As we recognize from Scripture, we've all sinned before God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been made enemies of God by our own decisions to go against Him and go doing things that God has explicitly told us not to do. As His children, we've all rejected our Father and turned away to our own devices. And we also recognize that God has punishment in store for those who sin against Him, revealed in several passages of Scripture, but also, namely, Revelation 21 and verse 8, where it describes the lake of fire, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It don't get more intense than that, brethren. And we recognize this is the fate that awaits all who sin against God, who willingly go against God, who willingly decides that God is not for me, that I'm going to live about my life the way that I want to, and nobody can tell me otherwise. But that was all of us at one point in time. And so therefore, we had all at one point in time deserved just that. That is what is described in Revelation 21:8. That is what we deserve. What that sounds harsh, doesn't it, though? But much more is the harshness of rejecting God, detesting Him, and disobeying Him who created us in love. We did not receive what we deserved, but instead were given a great mercy which withheld our death. And we were given grace, which resulted in the gift of salvation for our sins. Because we were at enmity with God, we received a love that we did not deserve, but we direly needed. Again, the passages we read earlier reveal to us the love of God manifest in sending His Son, His one and only Son, to die on the cross for our salvation. And as John puts it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. We did nothing to deserve that kind of love, but He freely gave it anyway. although we did not deserve it, God recognized that we needed it. And so God freely gave his love to us in spite of our wicked ways. Christ should not have died, but since we have all sinned, God sent his only begotten Son to die so that we could be saved from our sins and be, as we looked earlier, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Although we made ourselves enemies of God, he did not want us to die as his enemies. Consider what he wrote in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 through 23. Back when Israel and Judah, they had all gone astray from God. They had all chose idolatry and self-indulgences and all sorts of wickedness and debauchery over obedience to God. Still, God was merciful. And we see his mercy bleed through the passages the prophets wrote. Ezekiel 18, verse 21 through 23 says, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sin which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live?" That's what God wants. He wants those who have gone against him to come back to him. And through Jesus, he provided a way for each and every one that has ever lived to do that. So now what about our enemy? We may try to justify ourselves and say that our enemy has done nothing deserving of our love. The Israelites, even they overlooked the commands given by God about loving their enemies. Consider how in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, while in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." If you look, if you're reading a paper Bible, you may see that "you shall love your neighbor" is italicized or in all capital letters, signifying that this is Old Testament scripture, Old Testament law. But the other half, "and hate your enemy," is not. Only half was a command from God. The latter half was brought about by men's teaching, by men's tradition. If you look at the old law, loving your enemies, loving the foreigners that are with among the Israelites, loving the strangers among them, that was part of God's law, and they chose to ignore it. God has always wanted everyone to be subject, and that hasn't changed. We talked this morning in our Bible class about Acts chapter 10, how we're under a new covenant. The old law is done away with. The old law that said this is all these blessings of God are exclusive to the Jews. No. It is now available to everyone through God. Because he doesn't want us to be his enemies. He doesn't want any one of us to die as his enemy. And we should not want our enemies to fall. The wise writer in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18, he says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." If our enemy falls, there should be no place for joy. It should be a place for sadness. Instead of being glad, we should see what we can do to lift them up, that one day they may be our enemy no more, maybe even our friend, maybe even somebody that sits on the seat with us and is on the way to heaven with us. That's what we should want. Just as we were once the enemy of God and have turned to him and are now his child, we can do the same with somebody else. They don't have to be our enemy. We can choose to squash that beef and bring them into a loving friendship, maybe even bring them to God and let them know that they can be saved of their sins. Y'all remember David in the scriptures? King Saul hunted him, grew to hate him, because he knew that he would take over his throne one day. Did David want Saul dead? Even though he had made himself his enemy, David did not find pleasure when he died. Matter of fact, there were a couple opportunities David had to kill him himself. And he chose mercy instead. He chose peace instead. And when Saul did die, what did David do? He mourned him as he mourned his friend Jonathan. He cried for him. He honored him in song, wanting to remember the best of him rather than the worst. We should be like David in the matter. The love that we've seen today, this is the love that we ought to show towards all men, even those who make themselves our enemies. We received a love that we needed but did not deserve. How can I withhold love when it's needed? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Just as our God, our Father, is kind to us when we go astray, is there for us, waiting for us to come back to Him. And just as He is kind to all those who are in the world rejecting Him, living a life that is set apart from Him, even though that's all happening right now, He still treats them with kindness. He still has His arms open wide, waiting for them to come back to Him. Because He loves them. Even though they make themselves His enemy, He still loves them and wants them to be reconciled to Him. What about us? We too should want to show the kindness that we've been shown. We too should be there for our enemies. Look for opportunities to be kind to them. Show them that we're not so different. To be reconciled to one another. And more importantly, to teach them about this same Jesus who died on the cross for us. That's who we once were when we lived as sinners. Enemies. But if we can find reconciliation with God, we can find reconciliation with our neighbor. Remember, Jesus died for those who hated Him, who sinned against Him, who crucified Him. What good can I do for my enemy? That is the question I'll leave you with. Because God and Christ set the ultimate example for their people to give a love that at its core we may deem as undeserved, but it is absolutely needed. Where would we be if God and Christ did not love their enemies? God and Christ showed the ultimate form of love. God sent His only Son into the world for salvation, for the salvation of all. And Jesus suffered, as we read, much sorrow, torment, and pain, ultimately dying for that salvation to be spread to all. They did this because they love the whole world, despite the fact that each and every one of us has gone against them. God has loved us. Even when we did not deserve it, God still loved us. So let us love like them. If someone may be undeserving of our love, remember when we were undeserving of the Lord's love. Because even when we did not deserve it, we needed it. And God freely gave it. So we should do the same. And if you are here this morning as one who is not a Christian, recognize that God does love you. And you can be subject to that love. And you can be subject to return that love to Him today. If you've heard the word here today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that. You can come in repentance of your sin, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and if you're willing to be baptized, we can do that for you today. And you will be raised to walk in newness of life before God. No longer an enemy, but a child. And if you are here this morning as a Christian, but have sin in your life, you've allowed some device to take you away from God, we want to make that right with God today. Repent of your sins. Confess them before God in prayer, and you will be forgiven of those things. Or you can confess before your brethren here and now today, and we will pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you about those things. And we'll be there for you If you're subject to the invitation or need help or the prayers of the congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.